Amen. Friends, if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 tonight. And if you're using the red pew Bibles nearby, that's on page 6 there. We're concluding tonight our look at the flood. We're not finished with Noah. We won't be for a few more weeks. But the flood waters subside tonight. And before we read this section, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and the wonderful gift that it is to us. Oh Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us by your word. And more than that, that you would send your spirit to illuminate our understanding. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to these words on the page, that you would send your spirit, that you would enliven us, that you would convict us of sin, and that you would cause us to rejoice in your glorious salvation through judgment. That Christ came, lived, died, and rose, that we would have life and full forgiveness of sin and adoption into your family. Lord, cause us to rejoice in these things and to tremble before you, our awesome God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me and hear the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Thus far the reading of God's word, and would he bless it. You may be seated. Well, recently, have you come to the end of a long journey? Maybe it was a long road trip or a plane ride back from the holidays. How did you feel as your journey was coming to an end? What was going through your mind? Maybe it was the thought of how good your bed feels when you haven't been in it for a while. There's something about returning to it that's so good. Or maybe it's the comfort of your routines, the ordinary day in and day out from your home. Maybe if you were without your family, was it their embrace that was occupying your mind as you came back home? Well, as you get closer and closer to your home, it feels like time slows down and maybe little things become a little more irritating. Maybe baggage claim feels like it's lasting forever, or you hit every red light with new annoyance. You're eager, maybe you're even desperate to finally get home. It's hard to imagine the eagerness that Noah and his family must have felt to land and then leave the ark. After 1 year of being tossed by the waves, and yes, sustained by God, and yet not being able to touch the ground beneath their feet for so long. Well, in our passage tonight, the ark comes to rest, and yet, as the waters recede, Noah must patiently wait on the Lord. And he models this patience for his family. They are not to disembark the ark until the Lord gives the word. And we see in this Noah's reverence toward the Lord, his total reliance on his word. He's not going to move until God says so. This Lord who has saved him and his family and who has preserved his life through these flood waters, Noah trusts him and he lives by his word alone. God has shown his faithful care for his people amid judgment. And let's consider these things tonight. We'll consider them in three ways. First, we'll look at the Lord remembering Noah and his family in verses 1 through 5. Look again with me at the text in Genesis 8, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "But God remembered Noah." Now, "but God," that phrase is one that we see a lot in Scripture. It's a wonderful turning point, especially when it indicates that God is doing a salvation work out of our wretched estate. God remembered Noah. Now, remembered is covenant language. It's not that it occurred to God or God had forgotten, but now he recalls something that was really important. God knows all things and he remembers all things. And yet this language here is that God is acting visibly and markedly on his promises that he's made. God is acting on his covenant promises. This refers back to Genesis chapter 6 in verse 17, where God said, "Everything on earth shall die, but I will make my covenant with you." And so what we see is God, in his perfect timing, he now acts obviously and wondrously. His covenant promises are on display. Noah and his family are no longer going to float on. They're no longer being tossed about by the waves. Why? Because God has remembered Noah. This is the first use of the word remembered in the Bible. And it's used often of God's saving work. In fact, you might say that this event is the definition of God remembering. It's what you're to have in mind. Anytime God remembers in Scripture, he is, in a sense, ending the flood and bringing his people to rest. He is delivering from suffering. God remembered Abraham. And when he remembered Abraham, he spared Lot from being consumed by the fiery judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. God remembered barren Rachel in her reproach and her desire for a child, and he blessed her with Joseph. God remembered, at the beginning of Exodus, the groaning of his people under that awful Egyptian slavery. There's that wonderful phrase in Exodus 2:24. God saw and God knew. He remembered his people and he acted to deliver them. This is what is on display for us in this passage, and this powerful reminder of God's ability. You don't have a weak wooden God. You don't have a God that you made up and hopefully something that will come through for you. No, the winds and the waves obey him because he made them. Well, how specifically does God remember Noah? Well, the waters subsided. And how did that happen? Well, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that God made the wind blow. This is the same way that God made the waters recede in Exodus to make a path through the Red Sea of dry ground for the Israelites to walk. It's another picture of incredible deliverance. But this language of the wind blowing, it's also reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. After God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit, the same Hebrew word as wind, was hovering over the waters. And so here in Genesis 8, God sends natural wind on the flooded world. And what awesome and terrible wind that must have been to force back the waters into the places that they're from. But it's also the reminder that this is the work of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God judges and yet shows mercy on man. All creation is subject to God, both wind and waves. The Lord takes away and the Lord gives. The Lord condemns and he also redeems. The waves brought retribution for sin, and now the winds bring relief to those whom God is showing his mercy. All this is the powerful working of our God. Well, it's beautiful the way the waters are described, what happens to them, and it's terrifying. Verse 2 says that the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven that had poured out such horror on the world, they're shut. As if this is God's house and he's shutting the windows. And that's exactly the picture for us. The rain, which fell and poured down terribly, and then waters burst up from the deep, churning beneath the earth's surface, all of this ceased. The water, verse 3 says, receded. And the sense of the Hebrew is, it went home. It went back to the place it was from. And the waters abated. They were emptying from the dry ground. And as the waters began to recede, the mountains began to peek out of the water. And the ark, that massive structure, then came to rest on the mountains. Notice the plural there, the mountains of Ararat. It's a mountain range, perhaps named for the tallest mountain, Ararat, there. But for the first time in hundreds of days, the ark sits still. This is how God remembered Noah. God brings peace to his people. And yet further peace. There was a sense in which they had peace being in the ark, being sustained by the Lord. But there is yet turmoil too, because they are riding the waves through the world. And yet now God brings the ark to rest. And now what do they feel? Well, probably anticipation for the exit. Now, there was certainly ventilation in the ark, but they haven't felt the blast of fresh air from an open window. They are waiting for the newness of life, for entering the world again. And yet at this point, God has brought them safely through the storm. And they rejoice. God has remembered Noah. Brothers and sisters, do we trust our God to remember us? Do we trust him to be faithful to his covenant promises to us? Friends, we have a better ark to save us from a greater judgment. God will judge the world again. This time, not with water, but with fire. And while Noah and his family are saved in Genesis 8, sin is not completely dealt with. It's not gone. We're going to see that again in Genesis chapter 9. But when Christ returns, judgment will be final for every single man, woman, and child. If our refuge is Christ, then we will not only be transferred through a storm, we will be transformed by Christ in that day. We will be made no longer sinners when Christ returns. We will have glorified bodies. We will be given perfect peace. We'll be made holy and happy, and we will forever behold the face of Christ, and the sea will be no more. But for those who are outside of Christ, outside the ark, will be judged for sin eternally. Those who do not know the Lord will sink to the place where the worm does not die. This flood in Genesis 6 through 8 eventually abated, but the fires of hell are never quenched. How awesome is God's deliverance, and yet how terrible are His judgments. Do you trust Him to be your only deliverer? Christ is the only salvation from the judgment to come. Well, God has given us reason to trust Him over and over again, and we see yet one more reason here as God confirms His word to Noah. Look with me at verses 6 through 12. Noah is about to open the window and send out a raven and then a dove, but for a moment I want us to reflect on what happened moments before Noah sent out the raven. It says in verse 6, Noah opened the window. And I want you to think for a moment that when Noah opened that window, it was to an empty, desolate, judged world. There must have been a moment of delight. They've landed. Here is fresh air. Here is the world that God has yet preserved, and yet there is terrible sobriety to it. When you open the window at your house, it's usually really nice. There's a blast of fresh air. You hear the wind blowing through the leaves. You might hear animals out there. You may hear your neighbors at work or at play in the distance. But when Noah opened the window of the ark, all the life in the world was behind him. There was nothing out there but silence. Now, in God's grace, He was pushing the waters away with the wind, but it was not rustling through the trees. By God's grace, He was causing vegetation and trees and plant life to come back to life. For this moment, Noah looked out at a judged and desolate world. Friends, how unsearchable are God's judgments? The power of life and death are in His hands. Isaiah 26:9 says, "For when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." While they were on the ark, Noah and his family were the inhabitants of the world. And they learned righteousness. How Noah and his family must have shuddered as they reflected for a whole year on the judgments of God. Every new day on the ark, every time the ark shook with a great wave, they would have been reminded of the seriousness of sin and the terrible judgment that we deserve. And yet, as they felt the wood of this ark that the Lord was preserving, they would reflect too on the great rescue of God. Well, now that rescue is visible in a new way to them as light streams in from that open window. And now Noah sends out a raven and then sends out a dove three times. Now, this is a section where clever interpretations about these birds abound. Augustine draws a distinction between the raven and the doves to say that the ravens are unconverted people in the church that seek their own way while doves seek the way of Christ. Some people have the olive branch that the dove brings back as a sign of peace, and certainly the olive tree will come back up again in Scripture, but God gives Noah a sign soon, the rainbow. It's probably best to read this simply as the raven is a scavenger that is out looking for signs of death. The dove is looking for life, and on that trip he finds the olive branch and brings it back to Noah, and then later finds a place to land. It's communicating that these lower regions are now uncovered with water, and that by God's grace they're beginning to flourish again. well, what does all this mean? What are the birds about, and what does it communicate to Noah? Well, verse 11 tells us, so Noah knew that the waters had subsided. Here's what this means. Noah found that things were just as God said they would be. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. God has brought Noah and his family safely, just like He said He would. When the disciples were to go and see about a colt for Jesus' triumphal entry, what does Luke tell us? They found it just as He told them. When the women come to the empty tomb, the angel tells them, part rebuke, part wonderful announcement, He is not here, for He has risen just as He said. Friends, the Lord is true to every one of His promises and every one of His words. Do you believe in the word of the Lord? Do you test the word of the Lord by living according to it? Now, Noah here, by sending the birds out, isn't like Gideon casting out a fleece. He is seeing if what the Lord has said is true. Friends, do you walk each day leaning not on your own understanding, living not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Are you rooting yourself in the Scriptures? Are you living by them each day, even while the world scoffs at you, even while the world rolls its eyes? Do you live by the Word? Is it your very food and drink? If you do, you will see over and over again that the Lord is true to His Word, that all of His promises are yes and amen in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Noah found God to indeed be true to His Word. And this means that God has preserved His church. Look with me finally at this final section in verses 13 through 19. God has indeed preserved the world. A full 10 days later, Noah removes the cover from the ark, and we get more details, and anticipation builds for this family's exit from the ark. And then finally, the Lord speaks. And it's both instruction and blessing. It's benediction. Man and animal are to leave the ark and to go out and be fruitful and multiply. This language goes back to God's instruction in the garden. The world is a kind of new creation now. Noah, like an Adam. Noah will have a fall soon, even though he's not sinless like Adam was. But Noah has much to commend him even still. And we see it here that Noah waited on the Lord. He waited until this moment that the Lord spoke to him and told him, it's time for you to go out. Chapter 8, verse 18, so Noah went out. This isn't the exact language that we've seen earlier in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 where it said Noah did all that God commanded him. But it's the same idea. Noah lives to obey the Lord. He didn't rush out of the ark as soon as it had stopped moving. That would have been my temptation. I get motion sick, so I'm ready to hit dry land and kiss the ground. But Noah, at least in these chapters, doesn't act without the Lord's approval. And friends, we should see in this the character of the church. God's people are those who live by His word. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We are to be doers of this word, not hearers only. We live by God's word. John Calvin says about this passage, there is in Noah a holy timidity that is produced by the obedience of faith. Noah, in a pious way, is timid. He doesn't want to go beyond what the Lord says. He doesn't want to do anything less than the Lord has called him to. This is another way of saying holiness takes great concern to do what the Lord says and not to do what the Lord forbids. Calvin also calls this a hallowed modesty. This doesn't mean here that we are supposed to wait on the audible voice of God. as Noah was supposed to. Rather, we live on the written word of God, which is what most of the people throughout the Old and New Testament did as well. We are to grow in wisdom. We're to lean on this word, and we're to live prayerfully. This is not an excuse for laziness or to be ruled by fear when it comes to making decisions. We are to obey the word against all the dark nights and through every long storm that we travel through. We ride all of it out, trusting Christ, who is our ark. We should see the call here for us to share Noah's fortitude, his long-suffering, his patient endurance. And there are so many parallels here to the second coming of Christ. What is our call as we wait for the day, for the return of Christ? Our call is to faithfulness. The second coming of Jesus should be on the forefront of our mind as Christians. And I know there are many Christians who are really excited about the second coming of Christ because of many, many speculations about what will happen right before. But the chief focus for us should be the hope and joy of His return. And it should be, beyond that, our encouragement to faithfulness. Christ is coming again. And so live humbly, faithfully before Him. Warn the proud who do not know Him that Jesus is coming again to judge. And then comfort the weak, because when Christ comes, He comes to save His people. It is salvation through judgment. It's the picture we see in Scripture, even after the flood, especially this salvation through watery judgment. We'll see this again in Exodus. God's people pass through the waters. And as they follow Moses, the Egyptians behind them are carried away by the flood of waters, crushed by the perfect timing of God. Now, the New Testament will take both of these images of Moses and Noah and speak of baptism. The waters of baptism don't save us, but Christ gave baptism as a picture of salvation through judgment. We pass through the waters, and yet the waters do not consume us. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:2 says the Israelites were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And 1 Peter 3 says Noah and his family were brought safely through the water, and that baptism corresponds to this, what we've been reading about the past 3 weeks. Do you see the comparison that's being made? It's not that water saves you in baptism. It's being baptized into Christ. It's being named with Him. It's being claimed by Him. Like the ark saved, Christ saves. Baptism is a picture, but it is Christ who is the Savior. And as we find out elsewhere, like Noah, we are baptized as households to show that God made His covenant with families, even though a child may grow up not to keep the covenant, as we'll see in the following chapter. But friends, if you have been baptized into the name of Christ, you bear His name. Are you living as one who does? Do you seek to improve your baptism? Do you think on what you have done, that you have been publicly named with Christ, whether it was as a child or as an adult? Do you think about it seriously and thankfully, that you have been united with Him, that you have privileges and benefits of Christ? Are you getting to know those? Are you delighting in the fact that you have been adopted by the Lord, that you have union with Christ, that you have forgiveness of sin, that you have peace with God, and that you have an assurance of His love? Do you reflect on the fact that you are someone under a vow? Are you humbled by this? Do you rely on Christ to live as becomes His follower? Friend, are you falling short of your baptism? Are you walking contrary to it? Are you walking not as Christ would have you walk, but instead as an alien to His promises? Or instead of that, are you growing up in your assurance of forgiven sin? Are you taking strength from your risen Savior in order to kill sin and to grow in holiness? Or are you walking as brothers or sisters who have not been baptized? If you do not know the Lord, flee from the judgment to come. Board the ark, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He endured its awful suffering all the way to the end, to the grave, and then rose. He showed that He is the one who had power over all things. When Jesus calmed the storm, He showed that the winds and the waves still knew His voice. Brothers and sisters, do we know this Savior? Do we rejoice in Him? Are we united with Him? Have we come into the ark of our salvation? Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only salvation from the coming judgment. We thank You that You have graciously provided Him for us. Lord, as Noah had to labor and build the ark over many decades, Lord, You sent Christ, and He has done all the work. He's done it on our behalf, and we are saved by His works and not ours. Lord, we thank You for the life that we have because of Him. Lord, would You sanctify us? Would You help us to be a people that live on Your word, that rejoice in You all our days? Lord, we pray for those who do not know You, that they would come running from their sin to You and find grace and help in time of need, that they would find cleansing from all their sins, that they would find in the picture of baptism that Christ washes away our sin and pours out the Holy Spirit on us. Oh Lord, we thank You for the newness of life. Thank You for forgiveness of sin and for life eternal. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.